the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Hello. So in our study of the Apostles' Creed, we have come to the part that says, I believe in the Holy Spirit. This evening, I want to concentrate on what the work of the Holy Spirit is in our lives. But first, we need to confirm two things. The Holy Spirit is fully God, and the Holy Spirit is a person, not just a force or a power. The Holy Spirit is a fully fledged member of the Godhead. There are many examples of the deity of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Just keeping to our passage in Romans 8 verses 1 to 17, look at verses 10 and 11. It says, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Wow, what an amazing couple of verses. Raising people from the dead is a divine attribute. It's not something that humans can do. Giving new life, eternal life to people destined to die is a divine attribute. I believe in the Holy Spirit. In the Apostles' Creed means I believe the Holy Spirit is fully God. I believe in the Holy Spirit in the Apostles' Creed also means that I believe the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is a person. We could define a person as someone who is self-aware, capable of thinking and knowing and experiencing, someone who can relate to another person and who possesses character traits. The Holy Spirit meets all these criteria. Verse 16 of Romans chapter 8 shows us just one of the many ways the Spirit relates to us personally, and that is as a witness. Verse 16 says, the Spirit itself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Some people might think the Holy Spirit is just a force, and we do sometimes liken the power of the Spirit to the wind. But the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal power. Only a person can testify. In Ephesians 4, verse 30, Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. An impersonal power cannot feel grief. In English, we often refer to the Holy Spirit as he, to help us understand this personhood better. In Greek, the word for Holy Spirit is pneuma, which is a neutral noun. In Hebrew and throughout the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, the life giver at the beginning of creation, is called Ruach, and Ruach is a feminine noun. The Old Testament reveals to us a God who is neither male or female. So when we use he, him, his for God's Holy Spirit, it's a language choice, not a description of who the Holy Spirit actually is. Elaine Storkey writes this, our language so easily shrinks God, for language is a human construct and we are trying to talk about divine realities. It is difficult not to talk about God in ways that are limiting and contracting. The more we can be linguistically flexible, drawing on the breadth of biblical images, feminine and masculine, and recognise that our language can only represent, not embody God, the better. The end has to be to understand God better, draw closer to God, and make God more widely accessible to other people. For me personally, I draw closer to God by more often than not imagining God's Spirit as she, because the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian is intimate and personal. So what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, the Holy Spirit is the person who births our spiritual life as a result of what Jesus did on the cross. The Holy Spirit is the person who comes alongside us to bring comfort in a world gone wrong. The Holy Spirit challenges us through God's word to submit to obedience. The Holy Spirit lives in us, growing fruit and giving gifts so we can worship, build up others, and speak truth and good news. These works of the Holy Spirit fall into three broad categories. The Holy Spirit births us into our new life in Christ. That's the first one. Secondly, the Holy Spirit empowers us to live in obedience to Christ. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit gives us gifts to glorify God and build up the church. So let's look at the first one. The Holy Spirit births us into our new life in Christ. Verse 14 of Romans chapter 8 says, "Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God, and we become the children of God by being born again of the Spirit." Do you remember the story of Nicodemus in John's Gospel? Nicodemus was an important guy. He was on the ruling council of the Pharisees, an educated man tuned to thinking about God. He comes to Jesus in the middle of the night, and Jesus says these shocking words to him in John chapter 3, verse 5. "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." I've been present at two flesh births, and they were profound. They changed my life. But new birth by the Holy Spirit of God is even more profound, because it is eternal. When we are born of the Spirit, we are radically changed. We enter a whole new world of existing. We become children of God. We get access to God's kingdom. Poor Nicodemus. He had been dedicating his life to carrying out every rule and law so that he could get to God. And then Jesus says, and this is my paraphrase, "No, no, no, Nicodemus. Entering God's love and presence and kingdom is not done by all that law following you're working so hard at. It's more like, well, Nicodemus, it's like when a woman goes into labour and a child is born, and you're not even the woman in this story. You are the baby. You have done nothing to deserve being born of the Spirit, but boy, are you loved, because I'm going to die for you. Trust in me and you will be reborn by the Spirit as a child of God." In verse 10 of Romans chapter 8, we read, "Even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life." It doesn't matter how alive you feel today. It doesn't matter if your bones ache, if gravity is taking a toll on your body, or you feel weak and powerless. If you have put your trust in Jesus, you have been born of the Spirit. You are a miracle of new birth, and there is rejoicing in heaven because of you. When we say, "I believe in the Holy Spirit," in the Apostles' Creed, we say, "I believe in a Spirit that has birthed us into a new life eternal because of Jesus." Secondly, the Holy Spirit empowers us to live in obedience to Christ. Verse 5 and 6 of Romans 8 say, "Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind controlled by the sinful nature is death. The mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace." Paul, who wrote Romans, says there is a battle going on inside all those born of the Spirit. We should expect it and not be surprised by it. On the one side, there is what our sinful nature desires, and on the other side, what the Spirit desires, life and peace. It is the Holy Spirit living in us and through us who gives us the power to choose life and peace. Let me try and illustrate this. My spiritual birth and baptism happened when I was 12 and 13 years old. Undeniably, the Holy Spirit birthed my new life at that time. 6 years later, at the end of my first year of university, I went on an OM mission to Warsaw in Poland. Warsaw in 1989 was shocking. Communism hadn't ended. Poland was economically poor. The shelves in the food shops we visited were almost empty. I'd not seen that before. I was in a group of about 10 Western European young people doing street evangelism and evening gospel meetings, being hosted and graciously fed by the local evangelical church. One evening, we had this very unappetizing stew with tasteless dumplings. They were, well, horrible. And it's a shameful memory, but I remember juggling these dumplings that had been graciously prepared for us to eat. We found out the local people were understandably insulted with my dumpling juggling. I was 6 years into my new birth in the spirit, and yet in that moment was setting my heart on what my sinful nature desired, which was to selfishly impress my new mates more than showing kindness and gentleness to my hosts. Paul's letter to the Galatians describes the acts of our sinful nature, things like sexual immorality, idolatry, hatred, jealousy, selfish ambition, envy. That evening in Poland, my selfish ambition won that particular battle before I'd even realised it. Now, I don't think I would do that again. You may call that natural maturity, but I don't think so. I have met mature, metaphorical dumpling jugglers, and without the help of the Holy Spirit, I am one of them. I don't naturally think of others. But the Holy Spirit is changing me and is changing you. The Holy Spirit is the person of God living with us today who helps us in these battles. Jesus isn't with us in bodily form because he's at the right hand of the Father. But the Holy Spirit is with us, dwelling in us, empowering us to change and speak the gospel. And really importantly, the Holy Spirit reminds us there is always forgiveness at the foot of the cross. And Megan will be talking about that in a few weeks' time. If the spirit you experience is not pointing you to Jesus, then it's not the person of the Holy Spirit. If we imagine the Holy Spirit's power is like the wind and we are sailing boats, then our task is to let out our sails. Letting out our sails is doing things like meditating on and studying God's word, worshipping, singing, serving, praying, giving, meeting together, learning together. And all the time we're doing that, looking for and being receptive to the Holy Spirit's power, it's what we are doing right now. Last year, we let out our collective sails and studied Philippians together. Since then, I have been asking for the Holy Spirit's power to help me live out a verse that particularly struck me. And that's, let your gentleness be evident to all. And I'm sure you will have your own examples of how God has spoken to you through the Holy Spirit as we hear God's word and worship together. When we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, we say, I believe in the personal presence of God that empowers us to obey Christ and live a life full of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that's in Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23, we read that. Thirdly and finally, the Holy Spirit gives us gifts to glorify God and build up God's church. Now, I'm not going to go into this in too much detail. We'd need a whole preaching series on it, but I want to leave you with two pictures. The fruit of the Spirit is what happens when we naturally grow as Christians. An apple tree grows apples. A Christian grows love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But to understand the gifts of the Spirit, we need a different image. So rather than imagining that we are apple trees, let's imagine that we are Christmas trees. We're happily planted in pots inside our different homes. Whilst apple trees have to bear apples, they can't do anything but, different Christmas trees will have different presents under them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7, Paul says each of you has your own gift from God. And there is more detail on what these particular gifts are in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 6 to 10. There are things like gifts of mercy and hospitality, prophecy and healing, practical gifts of artistry and gifts of administration. And some of these gifts are a bit like the socks you get every year at Christmas. They seem to always be there. Some of us are naturally good at showing mercy, for example. It's part of our nature. But the Holy Spirit takes this natural part of who we are and turns it into a spiritual gift to bring glory to God and to bless God's church. Some of the gifts are a bit more like theatre tickets. They're one-offs, like the gift of healing in a particular situation or prophecy in a particular sermon. All Christians have received the Holy Spirit as part of their birth by the Spirit. All Christians receive the power to work at the conflicts in our lives and to grow fruit. But the gifts of the Spirit are given for specific purposes. They may last a lifetime or they may come and go, and they aren't a sign of any one person being any more special than anyone else. Gifts from the Holy Spirit are the things we need to carry out our specific calling, presence from a loving God that we use in giving glory back to God. And I think it's a really good idea to talk to one another about our gifts, to ask the Holy Spirit, what have we been given to carry out God's plans and purposes? In times past, we have run the network course to help us identify our spiritual gifts. And if you would like a conversation about your spiritual gifts, then get praying and please contact one of the leadership team. We would love to speak with you. So when we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit in the Apostles' Creed, we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit who gives gifts so that we can work with God for his purposes, which is to build God's kingdom. I'm going to leave it there. If you want to chat about anything I've mentioned, then I will be staying for the chat after the formal part of the service has ended. And I hope that I have given you a really helpful reminder of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that the Holy Spirit births us into our new life in Christ. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live in obedience to Christ. And the Holy Spirit gives us gifts to glorify God and build up the church. I'd like to leave you with a quote from What Christians Ought to Believe by Michael F. Byrd. And he says this: we need the Holy Spirit like we need air in our lungs. What the Apostles' Creed is pointing us to and reminding us of at this point is this: God's Spirit, as given through Jesus, plunges us into a river of blessing. He, and I would say she, gives life, saves and sanctifies, unites believers with Jesus and with each other, and equips and empowers them to be a spiritual people ready for earthly labour as much as eternal life. God bless you. I hope to see you soon.